12, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So after the emotional crescendo that we covered last week, James begins to close his book out. And before he addresses some final insights, he has some final rapid-fire pieces of information to end the book. He desires to place their perspective where it should be, being patient and endurance. That's what he wants them to focus on, to tie everything together, what he's talked about. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Therefore, be patient. So what's our context? Where do we get that therefore from? Here are some of the things that he's been talking about to these people throughout this book. Here are some of the frustrations. Here are some of the trials, some of the things that they've had to be patient and endure through. Trials of various kinds, limited knowledge and wisdom, wrestling with doubts, temptations, and fallen flesh, our fallen flesh, conflicts, deceptions, tragedy, favoritism and judgment by others, oppression often by the wealthy, bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. These people were under a lot of strain. They were exiles, if we recall. They had been persecuted. Some of the people that they knew had been killed for their beliefs. They are running for their lives in many cases. They are enduring intense and difficult situations. On top of just going through the regular temptations and struggles of their flesh that we ourselves have. And for them, he says, be patient. This call to being patient is also a call to endurance. To be patient is to wait, and while you wait, you must endure the trials that come upon you. And this goes right along with where he started the book. Let me read again, verses 2 through 4 in the verse chapter. This is where he starts out. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Recall that what we said about endurance, this endurance, is not merely withstanding the blows that come, but being able to give blows back. While we are patiently awaiting the end of our struggle, our endurance will lead to our obedience. And also recall that that obedience, that endurance, has a reward to it. We talked about this in chapter 1. We're in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What are we waiting for? What are they waiting for? What is the end? What is going to make this endurance worthwhile? What are they looking forward to? Why should they be patient through this? The coming of the Lord. That's why. God is returning. He is going to come back. And he's going to set everything right. All of the struggles that they have, all of the temporal things that they're going through in their life, the difficulties, those are going to be gone. The temptations that they experience, those are going to be gone. The sin that they have and all that that has, the loneliness between God is not fully present here with us in the sense that we can see him and interact with him and hear his voice. All of those things are going to be rectified when Christ comes back. Amen. So he says, be patient. All that you are waiting for, right? Not us with our prosperity hoping that and wanting things to go the way we want. But the removal of all these negative things, all of that is going to happen with Christ's return. How is that going to happen? What is Christ going to do when he returns? First thing he's going to do is he's going to go to war. He's going to go to war on everything that is not with him. Anything that is evil, anything that is hurtful, anything that is wicked, anything that causes pain or suffering or anything like that, he is going to go to war and he's going to conquer it. And then he's going to judge it. He's going to judge all of that. He's going to judge all of us. And then he's going to restore everything to perfection. All of it is going to be perfect. And then there will be eternal peace forever. What we have now, what they have now, trial, or what they had then, trials, ignorance, foolishness, doubts, temptations, conflicts, deceptions, tragedy, favoritism, judgments, oppression, bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. All of that is difficult to endure. All of that is frustrating right now. But when Christ comes back, he's going to do the reverse of all of that. He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us rest. He's going to give us truth, paradise, and love. Where does your hope come from? What are you hoping for? When you have a hope, what comes to mind? Is it something in this life, or is it the Lord? Is it the Lord's return that you're looking forward to? James's audience was tempted as we are, right? You have temptations to get your eyes onto things that are temporal. I have the same temptations. I have things that I want to see happen. James's audience had those same things. They were tempted by peace in this life. They're being persecuted and what it wouldn't mean for them to have peace in their life. They were also tempted with wealth and social status, power and influence over others, personal ambition, and their own pleasures. They were tempted with all of those things. The allure was that those things would be fulfilling. That's what they were hoping for. They thought, hey, if we just have wealth, if we were just able to gain this pleasure, I will feel fulfilled, and that's a lie. James has talked a lot about deception, and we need to be careful with that as well. Those same temptations are coming our way, and they're just as much of a lie. James reminds them and us that their hope and ours is in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ returning is the only hope we have. We are not people who wait for a president or a girlfriend or a job or a vacation or a toy to give us the good life. That's not who we are. We await Christ and his reign. That's when we get the good life. And that's what we're looking forward to. So, how does patience play into this? Why does he talk about being patient there? What's the connection? Well, when you know the outcome, when you know the payoff is worth it, when you are assured that the result will make up for any current pain, you are far more willing to endure the wait. If you know how long it's going to take, you can endure it. It's excruciating, though, when you don't know how long it's going to take. When Amy was giving birth, we were given our own test in patience. From the time her water broke until the delivery of Kendi took 37 hours. 37 hours. That's excruciating. Every minute is difficult. It was really, really, really difficult. But you know what got us through? We were dreaming of our daughter. We were dreaming of holding our daughter. And so my wife was able to endure that knowing Kendi is coming. Our daughter is coming. And it made it all worthwhile. Our daughter is spectacular. And having the ability to hold her and to get to know her and to be her parents, it was worth the 37 grueling hours. And I'm sure my wife would say the same thing. When you know what's coming and you know it's worth it, you can endure, and you can be patient while you don't have it. All the things that we desire, the peace, the rest, the truth, paradise, the love is promised to us when Christ returns. James 1:12 says we will receive the crown of life. It's promised. It's there. It's assured. Endurance will produce everlasting bliss. Paul says essentially the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. Listen to this. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Their struggle was temporal. It was temporary. Our struggle is temporary, but the reward is eternal, and it far outweighs the pain that we're going through. Therefore, be patient. James then gives us some pictures of what this looks like. It says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. James gives us this illustration of a farmer, right? The crops, and therefore the farmer, are dependent upon the rain. They have no control over the rain, when it comes, when it doesn't. And so they must wait. But when the rain comes, the crops grow, they flourish. So likewise, we have no control over when the Lord's come, when the Lord comes. We don't know when he's coming. So we must wait and be patient without straying off course. But the payoff will be worth it. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So as the farmers to be patient, we are to be patient. Strengthen your hearts is equivalent to increasing your faith in and love for Christ. That's what it means. It is the way that we exercise our faith. Now, why are we to be patient and strengthen our hearts? Because the coming of the Lord is near, it says. The coming of the Lord is near. It's upon us. It's imminent. It could come at any moment. Because his coming is near, we are to be patient and we are to strengthen our hearts. So why does him coming and his coming being near, why does that lead us to be patient? What does his coming soon mean for or reason why we should be patient? Well, if it's right around the corner, it's coming. And there is no need then of abandoning our course or our vows because it's going to be fulfilled really soon. Why give up now? It's coming right around the corner. When you run a race, the thing that you're looking forward to is the finish line. And he's telling us the finish line is right around the corner. Why stop running when you know the finish line is just right there? Don't abandon all that you've given to this. Don't abandon all that you've invested. Hold out. Be patient. And don't lose heart. As for why his coming being near should encourage us to strengthen our hearts, the reason is because we do not suffer and struggle needlessly. It's not useless what we're doing. It's not useless the suffering that we're going through or the struggles that we have. We have a purpose for these, just as Christ had with his life. The coming revelation of how God has used all that we endure will be for his glory, and we will see that. It will be for his honor. It will be for his praise. God is going to show everything, everybody, how he has used what we are suffering through and what we have endured. God is with us, and he is strengthening us and helping us to endure. And all of that will be used for his glory. Your suffering, your endurance has a purpose, and God has it. It's for his glory. Another important thing to note is that once again, we follow God's lead. Here's another example where we're not just doing something that God doesn't do himself. We're doing something that God does himself. We're not the first to be patient. Actually, God is the first. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is patient. He's being patient right now. Christ, although his coming is imminent, is also being patient so the lost can be saved now. God is giving sinners the chance to repent, folks. Our friends, our families are given extra chances to receive salvation because God is being patient with them. We can return the favor and we can emulate Christ's behavior by being patient ourselves. God is being patient so that none may perish, giving extra chances. We can be patient in return to God for all that he's given us. Now, let's look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If Jesus is the judge and his coming is near, we can definitely say the judge is standing at the door. He's really close. I remember when I was a kid, there was one day my brother and I were fooling around in my room, and my mom was like down the hallway, couldn't see into the room, and she said, "Boys, quit fooling around." And we're like, "Ha ha ha." She heard us messing around, and she told us not to do something. I just hit each other or something like that. And so we waited a little bit, and then we started hitting each other, but quietly. And she said, "Boys, knock it off." I'm going, "All right, this is getting trippy here," because she's in a room. I walked out of my room, down the hall. Yeah, she's in that room. So we walked back in. We tried it again. As soon as we started doing it, she goes, "Boys?" I'm like, "All right, this is weird. This is weird. Mom, what are you doing? How do you do this?" This is the whole mom has the eyes in the back of her head. Well, in this case, there was a picture frame up on the wall that had a reflection that she was looking through. She could totally see us. We had no idea. I don't know why she told us that. She shouldn't have ever told us that because she had access to see what was happening. But she told us, and it was a good story. Because when the person that is in charge and that can bring punishment is there, you don't misbehave. Right? If you're going to cheat on the test, you don't do it when the teacher's right in front of you. You wait till the teacher turns it back. If the cop is standing right there, you're not going to graffiti the wall. That's not what you do. God is the judge, and he is right at the door. All right, complaining against one another, it says, deserves judgment. It brings judgment upon you. And the judge is at the door. So what is so bad about complaining? Complaining is super easy, right? Really easy to get into complaining. Why is it so bad? What's so bad about it? Well, clearly I think we can say that if you're going and complaining, you have two options, right? There's the person that has offended you. And if you're complaining to them, I can pretty much tell you, you're not following Matthew 18. You're not going to complain to them in a way that you're trying to reconcile with them. You're trying to wound them back. That's what you're trying to do. And if you're not going to them trying to reconcile the way that our conflict resolution would say we're supposed to, and you're not going to that person, who are you complaining to? Who exactly else would you be complaining to? Nobody that is a part of the process. So now you're gossiping, and now you're likely judging them as well. Complaining has no purpose to it other than what it wants. There is no good purpose. There is no positive purpose to complain. What are you trying to gain by complaining other than make yourself feel better? It doesn't do any good. Is James complaining against some of them? That's a good question, right? It sounds kind of like he's upset about some of this stuff. Is he complaining? Can we say that he's not doing what he's preaching? No, he is instructing. That's what he's doing. He's got a goal. There's a goal to what he's saying. And the goal is peace in the church and holy living. He has a positive aim for what he's doing. Complaining is different, though. Complaining is an end in itself. It doesn't want to resolve anything. It wants to whine about and beat upon the object of its disdain. That's what complaining is about. Bemoaning wickedness with no aim for righteousness is worthlessness. James has a goal, and it's righteousness. So he continues, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Now we get to have an example of what we ought to be doing. So let's go back. Let's think about the prophets. What do the prophets have to endure? Well, usually the prophets were sent by God to people that were sinning. That's not exactly a willing audience, right? Not usually too many people that are excited to see the prophet come by. This is what they endured. We actually have a list here. We've got a declaration here of from Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. It says this about the prophets. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. My printer didn't print out the next word, but there were something, something to death with the sword. It sounds bad. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I remember it was sawed in two is what they were. Some of these people were sawed in half with the saw. That's what the prophets endured for doing what God has called them to do. They endured all of this because they had faith that God had something better for them. Something higher. What was that? Well, early in the chapter, the author of Hebrews says this in verses 13 through 16, still in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. God has given them the promise of what they're going to receive, and they are looking forward to it, but none of these prophets got it during their lifetime. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, talking about the promises, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been looking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, for that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They saw from afar God's promise, and they endured. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them, the eternal city, New Jerusalem, heaven. James 1:12 again. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We count them blessed because God will bless them with the heavenly city. We are called to endure like they did. Even the struggles that the prophets endured, we are called to endure those if God brings them our way. Jesus put this well, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Endurance through the suffering now leads to the promised reward later, and it is worth the wait. Our reward in heaven will be wonderful, just like the prophets, if we are patient and if we endure. Going back to the text, he says, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So he's talked about the prophets, now he's going to talk about Job. Job was stricken by the devil, and although he questioned God, although he did not understand or perceive God's plan and design, although he did not know the end, he remained faithful to God. He endured all of it. He endured excruciating pain, and he didn't sin, and he didn't despair of that. As a result, God was compassionate and merciful to him. The book ends with Job blessed many times over what he had in the first place. Likewise, we will be blessed greater in heaven than we can imagine or possibly accumulate in this life. James then moves to complete his conception of patience. So he completes this thought that he's been working on for a while. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. This sentence It may appear isolated. It may appear like, how does this relate to the rest of it? But it's actually completing the last several segments. This is the conclusion to everything from chapter 4, verse 13, where he started talking about the people that are going to boast and say, hey, we're going to go to this such and such city and do this work and make this profit. Starting from that point till now is kind of one topic. And what he's been talking about is how we deal with the future, how we look at and deal with the future. Is the future in our hands? Can we control it? Can we bend it to our will? Or is the future in God's hands and we ought to be humble before him? Clearly, we ought to be humble. And what James sees from some of these wealthy people and some of the other people that he's talking to is a lack of faith in Christ's provision for them. Since they don't think that they're going to get what they want, they're so concerned about that, they start taking matters into their own hands. And so he talks about some of these, right? If you recall, some of them are just overly optimistic about the way things are going to go. They believe, I'm going to be untouchable. And that's what the optimism bias that we talked about earlier. Some of them use that. I'm just untouchable, and this is the way it's going to be. And I can run through the future. Others think that they can misuse the poor, their workers, to manipulate them for wealth the way that they want. They don't believe that, they don't trust that God is going to provide for them, so they misuse other people. And now others think that, well, if I want to get what I want, so I'm going to use an informal oath or a swear to convince someone of what I said. And so let's be clear, when he talks about oaths, when he talks about swearing here, he's talking about informal ones that are meant to manipulate and convince somebody that what they're saying is true. We're not talking about real legal oaths or legal swearing or vows. We have that in other places in Scripture where that is talked about, prescribed, and encouraged. This is talking about informal, just flippantly saying, I swear by this or that. These people were swearing by things beyond their control, like heaven or earth. And their intent is to convince somebody that what they say is true. If I swear by heaven, they will believe I can deliver the goods. All right, this is the equivalent of if I pinky promise, I'm telling the truth. Right? You have pinky promise is nothing. Your control over heaven is nothing. So it makes no sense to even say that. Those that are patient, they don't need to manipulate situations. You don't need to manipulate them. They don't need to take matters into their own hands. Instead, they can wait for the Lord to provide in his own timing. James, like Jesus, describes the alternative to this manipulation. James, or Jesus says something very similar. Instead of manipulating, you simply should be truthful all the time. When you're truthful all the time, your word's going to be believed. As James says, your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. In a commentary, Mitten says of this verse, our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete. And in another commentary, Hodges says this, James's wisdom amounts to this. We should never need to use an oath to prove that this time I really mean it. Instead, we should always really mean it. And that's what he's talking about there. All right, that is that section, verses 7 through 12. This week, I encourage you to ponder some questions. I'm going to give you some questions. I encourage you to write these down. I want you to think about these. What are your struggles and what are your temptations? What are you having to endure? What's difficult for you right now? The second one, you heard what the prophets endured, right? You heard what the prophets went through. Hey, if they can endure that, can you endure your struggles? And if you can, how are you going to go about doing that? Number three, are you being patient? Are you being patient? Number four, Do you trust that the Lord will provide for your needs? Or are you manipulating to get what you want? Do you trust that the Lord will provide for your needs, or are you manipulating to get what you want? And lastly, is your trust in Christ's return and his reward, or in something else? Is your trust in Christ's return and his reward, or in something else? I'll give you just a minute to think about those. I also encourage you to think about those this week. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are coming soon. God, we pray your coming would come quickly and soon. We are desperate for you, Lord. We are desperate to be with you. But we know that there is a purpose to this. There is a purpose to our waiting. And part of that is so that you can save more souls. You are giving extra opportunities for us to repent. God, I pray that you would use us to reach out to those people, to share the gospel, to give them your truth and your offer of forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would make us patient in what we have to endure now, God. I pray that you would make me patient in what I have to endure. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would make them patient. Give us the strength to endure, not just to take on the waves, but also to be able to stand and fight back the way that you would have us fight. I pray for all of our people here. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would keep us healthy. I pray that you would help us through our difficulties. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.